Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's really exciting today because at the end of my sermon, we're going to be celebrating baptisms, which is probably the thing you're all most excited about. So I've limited my comments to just a few hours this morning. No, that's not true. Today we're actually starting a brief series that's going to go over the next few weeks. And then in the fall, starting on kickoff Sunday, we're going to be spending the rest of our time this year in the book of Revelation, which is going to be awesome. I promise you, no scare tactics. I don't have a chart or a timeline of events going on in modern day Israel or Palestine to share with you. But it's going to be a really, really great moment in God's word. And so you can look forward to that starting on kickoff Sunday. But today, I want you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. As we think about the storyline of our lives, the story of the gospel, the stories that we believe, the stories that we live out, the stories that form the interpretive grid for the way we live in the world, we're going to remind ourselves, if we belong to Jesus this morning, of the story of the gospel. And this morning, if you're interested in exploring Christianity at all, we're going to introduce you to the greatest and most important story ever to have been written. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is God's word. Holy Spirit, please help us today as we unpack your word to love the scriptures, to see the story of the gospel as the most important transformational story that actually can transform all the tensions and pain that we feel in our lives. Unite us with you, great God, through faith in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a memory that is like burned into my brain, and it is just after we moved into the house that we currently live in, one of my sons coming downstairs dressed in full Darth Vader regalia, all right? I mean, the lightsaber, the mask, the everything. The only thing that wasn't true Darth was cowboy boots, because I guess that was the closest thing he had to Vader's footwear. I don't know. But this pattern kind of continued for a while because my man just loves that story and wants to be immersed in it. Because that's how stories are, right? Stories are immersive. The best ones, and I'm sure some of you can remember the ones when you were children, are those stories that like capture so much of your imagination that you are like, you kind of wish you could be in that story. I remember the first time I saw the movie Superman, I woke up for weeks disappointed that I could not fly. Guys, I really wanted to fly. Have any of you ever had that dream or seen that thing where like you wake up and you're like, oh, but I thought that it was today, and you know, you just fall out of bed, right? Like stories are immersive. And some of you, you've had experiences with Jesus or experiences in church where Christianity is sort of like a list, perhaps, of beliefs with which you are to agree. But it's never taken the place of the story, which is to be the interpretive grid for your entire life. And so today, I want to look at the gospel story, the gospel itself, and show you how the tensions of life, all of the tensions of life, are transformed by the gospel story, because the gospel is the story of life. Now, when I say that, the gospel is the story of life, some of you are like, well, hold up. I can write my own story, or I'm not really sure that I'm into this Christianity thing. I just came, you know, to support my friend, or I'm not really sure that you can make such exclusive claims, Pastor, because I'm not really sure that it's right or good or fair or nice to say that this story is the only story. And you kind of have a point, because some stories do a really good job of explaining parts of life. Some stories work their magic on one little part, or they, instead of explaining or resolving the tensions of life, they just explore them really well. In his book, A Secular Age, philosopher Charles Taylor explains in a really long volume how, for the first time in Western civilization, we've got and embraced a full, like, creation to end of the world kind of story to compete with Christianity. See, if you were born 100 or 200 years ago, the only story that was really there that could really explain the beginning, the middle, and the end of the whole thing was the gospel story. But with, you know, the Enlightenment and the growth of science, another story has been told that's offered it a new creation narrative and a new problem with the world narrative and a new destiny for humanity narrative. And this is the one now that we are marinated in if you are born and raised anywhere in the Western world. The story that you are created, well, not really. You are the happy accident of the collocations of a few atoms over millions and millions of years. And in a brief cosmic moment, you will no longer exist. So get your best now. Discover who you are, who you wish to be, and do your very best to become and actualize that thing. And don't let anyone tell you that you can't be what you most desire to be, because you gotta be you. In fact, the biggest problem with the world isn't sin. It's that there are others who want to press you down and keep you from being who you are. So you got to self-actualize, and you got to look out for number one, and you've got to do life best for you. And if you live that way, you live very much like a normal Western human being. But the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to an entirely different story, and a better story, because not only does it explain everything, but it actually, only the story has the power to transform the tensions and the pain that we see and experience every day. So to the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So I've just told you that the gospel story is the only story that can transform the tensions of life. And it starts with these two words, for Christ also suffered. Now, you're probably not as big of a Bible dork as me, although if you are, let's totally hang out. But prepositions in letters of the New Testament are absolutely fascinating. Okay, absolutely fascinating. They are, don't laugh at me, they are. They are. And so right here at the beginning of verse 18 of chapter 3, you get, for Christ also suffered what? For Christ also suffered. For, behind that word for is a Greek word that's an explanatory word. Like, okay, so I want you to understand the people to whom Peter was writing, because Christ also suffered once. If you read up a few Bible verses, you'll see that Peter is encouraging his readers in their own suffering. He's saying, listen, you are the elect exiles. You're God's people, but you are not in God's perfectly new world. And I get that you're suffering. But listen, persevere, trust God, for, because Christ also suffered. Jesus Christ, our God, the God-man, the God who has come and been made flesh, has engaged, has experienced, has walked in our way of suffering, which is really interesting because way back in the beginning, suffering was not supposed to be a part of our story. Page one of the Bible, you're introduced to a character. His name is God. And God just starts making stuff. You've got God, and he's talking, but then his spirit is hovering over this wild and waste, this chaos, and he starts to bring order out of nothingness, out of chaos. And he creates light and dark, and he creates the world, and he creates animals. And crowning creation, he creates people, and he says, you look like me. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That's us. We look like him. And later on in the Old Testament, you'll get all these injunctions against idolatry, right? God says, don't make idols, don't make little images of me, because I've already made little images of me. You. So don't make a golden cow, or don't make a weird, you know, six-armed, you know, whatever. You guys look like me. Your job, my job, is to image him. What a mighty, noble task. And a mighty noble thing we humans have been made for. But somehow, hell has become unleashed into our world. I mean, if you've just watched the news for the last couple of weeks, or the last couple of minutes, or the last couple of years, or ever, or read any history ever, or lived in the 20th century, or visited anywhere, or know anyone, then you will have engaged and experienced suffering, tension. Tension between the experience of knowing, okay, the world should be amazing, and it's not. Tension between feeling like humans are awesome, and then you meet one who isn't. Tension between knowing, hey, good government is like a good thing, and then no matter who we vote for, it's just not. Tension between, you know, the idea of like working and like good labor, bringing forth, you know, a prosperous economy, providing for yourself and doing something good in the world, and yet doing anything good is always hard. Every job, every students, hard, right? I have great news for you. It only gets harder, and then you die. Welcome to school. The name Aletheia means truth, so here you go. But we feel these tensions between the way things are, but the way things we know should be. Why do you get so angry when you see injustice? Why do you get so bothered when you are sinned against? Why do you feel so alone when you've been rejected? Because your soul has a memory of the world we no longer live in. Your soul, something deep with God's fingerprints all over it, deep inside you, remembers that this is not the world as it should be. That God made me and made you and made them and made us all to be his little images in the world, making the world look like heaven. We were to lock arms with our Creator to make the world amazing for him. To make neighborhoods and villages and cities and farms and art and architecture and music all for him, to look like him. But because of sin, it's not anymore. This tension we feel is real. The Bible calls it sin. Now some of you are like, whoa, slow down there, Turbo. Sin is a regressive word. Sin is a word, you know, you can't say sin. It's 2017. This is Cambridge. You just have to say things, you know, that aren't nice. Well, the Bible calls those things sin. Those things that create the tension between the way things are and the way things should be. It's sin. It's sin in us. It's sin out there. It's in systems. It's in humans. It's in whole nations, and it's in the smallest child. It's broken. The world is broken. And we feel the tension between the way the world ought to be and the way it is, which is why Christ also suffered. We, before Christ, also suffered. Paul is writing to a people experiencing suffering, and I'm sharing a story with people who experience suffering. And so when we experience suffering, oftentimes we grab for the story that best explains the suffering and shows us the shortest way out of it, right? And so in the United States, we're really good at grabbing onto some political story to be the interpretive story. Like, the real problem is that people aren't taking personal responsibility and the taxes are too high and the government's too big. Or that the real problem is that people, you know, that the government isn't big enough and that people need to be taken care of because they, you know, or the real problem is access to education. The real problem is healthcare. The real problem is economic prosperity. The real problem is rate. Or the real problem, or the real problem, or the real problem is the deepest problem. And all these other stories are helpful to a point, but none of them explain this tension right here at the bottom of your soul called sin, and none of them can transform it but the gospel. So Christ suffered also once for sin. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God, our Creator, the one in whose image we were made, stepped into humanity, stood in solidarity with both the oppressed and the humans who oppressed them, and suffered once for sins. Jesus Christ lived a perfect human life, the first perfect human life. Our first parents were doing great there for a minute until they turned their backs on God and sin entered the world like opening a Pandora's box of pain into every tribe and tongue and people since then. But God, in his great mercy, has sent his son Jesus to live the first totally perfect human life. And he suffered once for our sins. For Christ suffered once for our sins, that the righteous for the unrighteous. Do you know that Christ suffered once for sins? Do you know what this word Christ means? It's not Jesus' last name, okay? It's not Jesus Howard Christ or whatever. It's not Jesus Christ, okay? Christ is it's a Jewish word. This is it's a word that means king. It's the Greek translation of the word Messiah. King Jesus also suffered once. Kings don't suffer. People in power don't suffer. People with all the privilege, all the wealth, all the money, all the armies, they don't enter into suffering. But this is our King. Our King, the King of the whole cosmos, the King who stood prior to creation's first moment and said, "Let there be," and it was, the one with all power, all privilege, all possibility of never having to engage in it if he hadn't want to, stepped into the middle of the mess, identified with the worst among us, and suffered for our sins. Why? The righteous for the unrighteous. He steps into the tension and he experiences it for it. Listen, I get that there are lots of so-called helpful stories out there that might get you, you know, one step closer to your goal in life, but there is only one story that can explain the tension that you actually feel and then has the power to transform it. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of the gospel. Christ suffered once. Not a random guy, not a really good dude, not just a guy that God ended up, but Christ, the King of the cosmos, suffered for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. Our sinfulness, our brokenness, means that we are unrighteous. The word unrighteous here is a legal term. It means like lawbreakers, folk who don't live right. And immediately when I say that, most of you are like, "Oh, I know those folk. Those folk, right? Those people, you know, those people who put him in office, or those people who almost put her in office, those people with all the money, those people without all the money. We're great at this. We're great at picking enemies and making ourselves the good guy." But Christ suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, because all of you, my friends, and all of me have participated in the very tension that we want to be resolved. We experience it, but then we also perpetuate it. We hate it when people are rude to us, but then we cut people off in traffic. We feel so affronted when someone, you know, takes our spot, but as soon as we see an opening, boom, right? We feel hurt when someone is unkind to us, and yet we are so quick and happy to dole out unkindness just in order to take care of number one. The tensions of life are transformed by the gospel story, because this is the story of our life, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why would God do that? It tells us. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." It's the story brought back in. God made the world. We were meant to be his little image bearers, making the world a better place for him, to look like him. In sin, we chose ourselves. Me and my tribe over you and your tribe. Me and my people over you and your people. Me and my nation over you and your nation. Me and my class over you and your class. And God, who is greater than every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation and the ruler over them all, enters into our sinful world, experiences life, suffers, dies, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that he might take us and bring us to God. He might reunite us with the one who, because of our sinfulness and our own selfishness, we have walked away from. He brings us back to God. Only the gospel story can actually resolve and transform this tension that you and I feel. Because it's the true story of life, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We put him to death on the cross, but the Holy Spirit raises him from death. Think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters, over the chaos, over the not yet. And then God said, "Let there be light." The same Spirit that hovered over darkness and brought everything forth from nothing is the same Spirit who hovered over the body of our Lord Jesus and brought him up from the grave. The same Spirit that is now alive in you who believe. The same Spirit that is now in you who believe. Guys, today we're going to celebrate baptism. But before we do that, I just have to ask you, what story are you going to embrace as the interpretive story of your life? Because I gotta tell you, I think most of us, we walk downstairs with our Darth Vader costume on every day. We put on the uniform of a story that we wish were true, but it just isn't. And like, it's really cute at 4 and 5, but if I let him at like 28 leave the house dressed like Kylo Ren, I would not be a good daddy. Also, if any of you at 28 are dressing like Kylo Ren, stop it. I wonder, church, what story have you wrapped yourself up in that you need to lay down so that you can receive mercy and grace and new life from King Jesus? And let the story of the gospel transform you. The tensions of life are transformed by the gospel story, because this is the story of life. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, dead in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. For some of you this morning, today is the day where you say, yeah, I have never thought of it like that. And that's the story. I want my whole life to be about that story. I want to trust that Jesus, the one who is the righteous one who died for me. I need the same Holy Spirit that raised him up to give me new life. That's what the scriptures call being saved or being born again or being transformed or having a new life in Christ, being converted. Any of these words will work, but it all points to the same event where you finally say, oh, this story is not my story. The gospel is my story. And so for some of you this morning, we're going to celebrate some folks for whom that's happened all day. I'm very excited, as you can probably tell. But before we get there, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this story. I want to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, I need that.